calibrate. It means to adjust, to take external factors into account, or to allow comparison with other data. So I'm cycling by the beach, and it's dreadfully hot. The sun has just come up over the horizon, though, and so I know it's only going to get hotter. There's sweat all in my eyes. I can barely see, but it's the beach, and so the only inclines are on bridges, so I have no excuse. So it's just push hard as you can. And I'm going, and I can feel the air slightly blowing through my cycling shirt. Yes, this is my cycling shirt because I'm cheap, and it was on sale on Amazon. You may think that's a little tight, a little small for me. I'm not a big guy, but that is too small for me, I admit. It leaves marks on my arms for hours. It's just way too small. But here's the thing. I saw it on sale, and I liked the design, and so I purchased it. It showed up, and I got my normal size, and I could not close the thing. So put that back in the box, sent it back, and they sent the next size up, which is way bigger than I've ever worn in my life. And it's still too small for me. And so all I can think is, if I ever went to the country where this thing is made, I'd be a monster. they clearly just don't know me. As Bob Dylan once said in an interview, all I can do is be me, whoever that is. So the question is, who knows who we really are? Who knows who we really are? Or as another pastor often says, being 99% known is still unknown. Who actually knows you? Who truly knows you? Turn in your copy of Scripture to John chapter 4 with me today. John chapter 4 will also be on the screen behind me, but I'd love for you to walk through this text with me today as we ask the question, who truly knows us? Are we truly known? John chapter 4, this is one of the gospel accounts, and so we're going through a narrative of the life and teachings of Jesus, what he did on this planet as God the Son, who is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. He took on human flesh. The Word dwelt among us. And so he starts to go throughout this life, and watch what happens in John chapter 4. It says, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. He left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Give me a drink, Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She asked him. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And so we start off this little pericope, this story here, and we realize there are multiple tensions already at play. That Jesus, the God-man, this is called the hypostatic union, this incredible reality that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. And so the God-man, in his humanity, he is tired now. He is exhausted. It's the middle of the day, it's the hottest part of the day, and they're in a very arid, dry, hot region. And so he comes to this well wanting a drink. He experienced real thirst, like you and I. And so he comes to this well, and a woman of Samaria comes here. And notice it said that Jesus had to go through Samaria, which is interesting. Why would he go through Samaria, and why would that be an issue? Because the Jews typically wanted to avoid Samaria. The Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans hated Jews. There's all this animosity, and so you have these tensions between the Jews and Samaritans. The Jews would actually call the Samaritans half-breeds. It's like incredible racism. It's awful, but they would call them half-breeds because, all of Israel is taken off into exile. And after the Assyrian exile, there's this resettlement where Jews come back into the land. And the Samaritans are those who settled in Samaria, and they intermarried with others who had settled there as well. And so now the pure ethnic Jews would look down on the Samaritans and call them half-breeds, that you compromised. And it didn't end with just intermarrying into other ethnicities. They had all these other differences, like the Samaritans now thought that they should worship on Mount Gerizim in their own temple, whereas the Jews would say, no, you worship in the city of David, in Jerusalem, at the holy temple of God. The Samaritans also had their own version of scripture that was slightly different. And so they had all these different things that created all these tensions between the Jews and the Samaritans. Jesus, when a normal Jew would go around Samaria, they would take the long way to avoid that. Jesus says, I have to go through there. And so he's in this enemy territory, so to speak. They hate each other. And here's Jesus at a well, and a Samaritan woman comes up to get her own water. And Jesus says, give me something to drink. And she's like, whoa, pump the brakes. How is it that you, a Jew, are talking to me, a Samaritan? And beyond that, you're a man, I'm a woman. You need to understand that in this time, like, it would actually not be uncommon for husbands to not even talk to their wives in public. Men did not speak to women in public. That was shameful. It was unacceptable by the cultural norms of the day. And here is Jesus breaking all the cultural norms at a well in Samaria as a Jew, talking as a Jew to a Samaritan and a woman at that. And here she says, what is this? See the beauty of Jesus elevating a woman in this time of great patriarchy and honestly, women being oppressed, having no voice and so forth. And here is Jesus talking to not just a woman, but a Samaritan woman, calling her up. All the beauty of that. So let's keep reading. Verse 10. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Sir, said the woman, you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Sir, the woman said to him, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. She questions his high claims. Wait, who are you? If you knew who was asking you for a drink of water, you'd be asking me, and I'd be giving you living water. What? She questions his high claims, and he responds by pointing out her insatiable thirst. She gets thirsty again and again. You keep coming here, and you're drinking until you're filled, and then you walk away, and you're thirsty again. Don't you see the cycle? Don't you see that your life is like a hamster on a wheel, that you're just running, 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 and the harder you run, the faster that wheel spins, and you still go nowhere. Can we relate? Just always thirsty. And I drink and I drink and I drink. And I'm always thirsty. And I run and I run and I run and I'm getting nowhere. Does your life feel like that? Do you hear the invitation of living water? Water, a wellspring coming out of you that overflows and never ceases. Jesus offering that. Do you want that today? Do you want to be satisfied? Life everlasting. This woman says, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come back here to draw water. So look at 16. Go call your husband, he told her, and come back here. I don't have a husband, she answered. You have correctly said, I don't have a husband, Jesus said, for you've had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Sir, the woman replied, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus told her, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Uh-oh. Now we know why she's here at noon. Hey, think about this. There's no AC. There's no running water. You have to have water to survive. For your daily chores, your daily tasks, but even just to intake so that you don't die. You have to get water. She has to go to the well every day, just like every other person. It's typically the task of the women. And you know when the best time to do any yard work is? We had a team did an awesome job, by the way, this morning doing yard work around here. You know when they do it? Yeah. Yeah. In the morning. You know why they don't wait until after the gathering? Because it's hot at the middle of the day. It's brutal. And so you need water because it's going to get hot. Do you wait for the hottest part of the day to go get water? That's silly. All the women would get together. There's protection, there's security in numbers, and they'd go in the cool of the morning before the day gets hot. And here's this woman in the middle of the day coming to get water when she knows no one else is going to be coming to get their water right now. She is trying to avoid everyone else. And Jesus says, hey, go get your husband. And you might think, okay, now he realized, like, this is not okay. Like, you're talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman. Go get your husband. That'd be a little bit better. That's not what he's doing. He's pointing out that he already knows, as she says, I don't have a husband. And you feel the shame just sink deeper and deeper. It's just, no, you're right. You don't have a husband. You have someone right now, but he's actually not your husband. You know this is inappropriate. In fact, you've had 5 husbands. It doesn't tell us what happened to all of them, but probably not that each of them just died of natural causes. This lady would have a reputation. She would be full of shame. That's why she's here in the middle of the day to try to avoid everyone else. She does not want to be known. And yet Jesus in this moment is pressing in and saying, I know you. There's nothing hidden here. I know you. You imagine hearing this from him. He shows her that he knows her, but then he also makes himself known to her. She says, I know the Messiah is coming. And he says, I, the one who am speaking to you, am he. I know you, and I want you to know me. What a beautiful invitation. And isn't this the challenge for us? To be known and to know. We want intimacy so desperately. We want genuine community. We want families like this who don't have to hide and be ashamed or feel embarrassed or anything, but a loving community that presses in and says, I know, and I'm with you. I know you, and you still belong. We want that so desperately, to know and be known. But foremost in this endeavor is to know God and to know ourselves. And you know, that's what the law does for us. The 612, 13 odd commands of the Old Testament, known as the law, what they do for us, we talk about this a lot, it's like an x-ray machine. For us, it shows us what's broken. It has no power to save us, but it can show us what's broken. It helps us to know ourselves. The law held up against us shows us who we really are, but it also shows us the beauty of God. It's an expression of his holiness. And so the law helps us to know ourselves and to know God. But again, it doesn't have the capacity to heal or to save us. The law, you know, summed up in the Ten Commandments. You could argue all the other laws are just an outflow of these ten. Let's look through them. Let's get to know ourselves a little here, okay? This is Exodus chapter 20, the famous Ten Commandments. We'll start with the first one. Do not have other gods besides me. All right? No other God but God. But how often do we live like we are God? Or we turn to that next thing or that next person or that next position that's somehow going to give us a sense of comfort or security or identity when only God should do that, because that is all idolatry. Have no other idols. Anything that we put in the place of God, we're breaking that first command. And you could argue that the rest of them, yep, it's just unpacking more and more. Do not make an idol for yourselves. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Those are the ones who are like, doing better, okay. Do not steal. Like, I remember when I was a kid, like, I took that candy, it wasn't mine. Like, oh, this week, could you honestly say that every minute that you were on the clock, you gave it your all? Or did you slack off and do less than what you were paid for? Stealing. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor, his possessions. Like, we get through these, and if we're honest, we all know that we have fallen short of these. There's just 10. But like, even when we're thinking we're doing pretty well, like, do not murder, do not commit adultery, like, ah, yeah, check that. You're doing good? Then you see Jesus press all of these to the heart level. And the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you have heard it said to our ancestors, do not murder. And whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Like, wait a second. Yeah, no blood on my hands. I haven't killed anybody. I'm doing pretty good. And then Jesus says, well, let's look into your heart. Because every time you're angry with your brother or your sister, you're just as liable. Like, what? Oh, come on. Now, is that fair? Oh, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. If it's not your spouse, your husband, or your wife, don't sleep with them. Okay, doing pretty good. And Jesus, but I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Like, ugh. So the law shows us who we are. How are we doing, guys? Are we doing okay? Or are we coming to know ourselves as a bunch of murderous adulterers? And we're guilty. All have fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin or the consequence of sin is death. That it's the separation from God who is life. That we deserve the wrath of God. We are dead in our own selves. Spiritually dead. And then facing physical death. And then all of eternity to come. To face the due consequence of our sins, the wrath of God in hell. Or to be with him in paradise. To enjoy him forever. What do? The law shows us we're broken. That every one of us is guilty. And so like this woman, we should hear these things. And like Jesus talking like, yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. You're sleeping with somebody right now who's not your husband. In fact, you've had 5 husbands. That as he's talking, you can imagine her just kind of like cowering under the weight of this shame. And we hear the law and we feel the weight of our brokenness. We see truly this is a reflection of who I am, that I am that wretched. Oh, woe is me. What do I do about that? You go back to John 4. You see what happens. Look down at verse 28. The disciples have come back in and they're like, well, what's happening? He's talking to a Samaritan woman. Like, well, what's going on here and all this stuff? Look, 28. Then the woman left her water jar, went into town and told the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? What does she do? Like, literally, physically, what did she do in response to what Jesus has told her? She left her water jar. What did she come here for? She came here for water because it's necessary for life. She came here because she could provide for herself, that she could sustain her own life, bring her own jug. Jesus doesn't have a jug. She pointed that out to him. You don't even have a jug. You say, I should ask you for living water? You don't even have a jug. I have a jug. That's why you're asking me for water. She shows up. Here's who Jesus is. Now knowing more of who she is, facing that reality, but then being invited into knowing Jesus. And what does she do? Her only means of providing for herself. She walks away from it. And she goes back to town. She lets go of her only way of providing for herself, realizing it's never going to be enough. She walks away. There's some videos, some of them were viral for a long time, like in the early days of YouTube. So you old school YouTubers, you probably remember these. You remember in Africa where they'd catch baboons? They'd catch these monkeys. You remember how the termite mounds? Right? So these guys would come to the termite mounds and they'd drill a hole in the termite mound. It's like a little hole like that. And they'd do this while monkeys or baboons are around watching because they're very curious creatures. And so they're sitting there kind of watching, like, what's this guy doing? Like, termites, what is he going to do and everything? And termite mounds are like concrete, like they're solid. And so they drill this little hole. And while the monkey is watching, they take either like a silver flashy object or some seeds, like monkeys know what seeds are. They want those seeds. And they just set them inside that termite mound through that hole. And then they walk away a little bit and they just watch. And that monkey, invariably, curiosity, just takes over. He's like, I gotta see what that shiny object is. I gotta get those seeds or whatever it is. Whatever he put in there, I gotta figure it out. And so they go over and they start investigating. Reach their hand in there, like through the little hole, they get down in there, they find the silver object, or they get the seeds, or whatever it is. They get it in their hand is now in a fist, clasping onto it. And you know what their hand can no longer do? It can no longer come out. And they start, realize they're stuck. And here comes human coming walking over casually, got the little rope, gonna get that little monkey. And the monkey is going ballistic, like freaking out, like making all the noises monkey make. And they're jumping around, but their hand is stuck. And you're like, you stupid little monkey, let go. Let go of what's inside and you can get your hand out. But he can't do it. He can't let go. And consequently, he's caught. The lady coming here, holding fast to what's going to provide life for her. And Jesus saying, it's not going to work. You still get thirsty. I could give you living water. You're trying to do this on your own. You think that you could be good enough? How's that going for you? You think you could ever measure up? You think you're going to somehow make it in life? How's it going? When are you going to be honest about this? And you're just holding on. And all the while, here comes the guy. You silly monkey. I'm not trying to be offensive. Let go. Like the woman, let go. Leave the jar. Walk away because we found living water and his name is Jesus. That when you let go and you let him be our salvation, that's when we find real, true, everlasting life. And this is the gospel. This is the good news that we could never do it for ourselves. We will always be thirsty in and of ourselves. We could not satisfy our own desires, let alone satisfy the righteous perfection of God and his demands on us. And yet God says, I still love you. Yes, wretched little you, I love you. I choose you and I will make a way for you. And he did that by sending his son, Jesus, who did not fall short of the glory of God. He put it beautifully on display. Sinless. He took our place and he was nailed to a cross, the cross that we deserve to die on. He took our place and he gave us his righteousness, and his call on our lives is to repent, to confess your sin, look into the law, see the reality of who you are. Be honest about that. You should feel the shame of what you have done, but then you see a Savior who is mighty to save, and he says, I do this joyfully for you, that he bore our sin and our shame. He was crushed for our iniquity, our rebellion. The chastisement was placed on him. He died the death that you and I deserve on the cross. All of our sin, all of its due consequence was placed on God the Son on the cross. And he says, repent, see who you really are and turn from it. Confess your sin and turn, trusting him to be your Savior, that he is offering forgiveness and life everlasting. So we must believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead because he died, but he did not stay dead. He put sin and death to death, and he rose again victorious over it all. That on the third day, Jesus came back to life. And I just imagine, I don't know, but I just imagine his first breath as he started breathing again and his face just breaking out into a smile. Because I was on his mind. He died with me on his mind. He died with you on his mind. And he rose back to life with us on his mind. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. That he considered it a joy to purchase us back the cost of his own life. Confess him to be your Lord and Savior. Trust him. Let go of whatever you're holding on to that you think you could somehow do it, because you cannot. But there's a God who says, this is grace. You don't deserve it, but I love you. And he's made a way. His name is Jesus. Because Jesus cried out on the cross, I thirst. We don't have to be thirsty anymore. We get everlasting water. We don't have to be thirsty. And you just imagine the absurdity of following Jesus, the one who says, I'm going to give you everlasting life. And you're like, okay, but I'm not experiencing it. Like, I'm so thirsty, like my throat is parched and I just want some water so bad. And you're like, what's in your hand? Just drink. Maybe you need to just stop and drink deeply from the well that is Jesus. Jesus being life everlasting. He'll quench our thirst. He is good and he is faithful. Ultimately, it comes down to the fact that our Lord knows us so we can be known. Our Lord knows us so we can be known. Let's calibrate. It's to adjust or take external factors into account or to allow comparison with other data. It's hot. Again, the sun just came up over the horizon, and I'm pushing with everything I have. You know, like that good place, if you're into it, like we're like, I'm shaky, like I might pass out, but this feels good. Like I'm just going, like it hurts, my legs are on fire, and I'm going, and I can barely see because of all the sweat pouring down my face. And you get to that point where you're like, I'm not sweating as much. That's probably not a good sign, but like, let's keep going. Like you're just going. And here I am flying down this road, and I think like this is everything I've got. Like I'm on the big chain ring. I've maxed this thing out. I'm spinning. And they're like, this is impressive. I wish I had one of those fancy watches that told you how fast you're going or your heart rate. Like your heart's going to explode. But I don't know. I don't have a speedometer. I don't know how fast I'm going. But I come around this lawn trailer. And on the other side of the lawn trailer is one of those road sign little radar things that tells you your speed. I was like, yeah. You know what it was? 36 miles an hour. I'm like, that's insane! And it lasted for about half a second until around my deaf side, a car came around me. And I was, oh, the car was going 36 miles an hour. Oh. Clearly, the people who made my shirt don't know me and how much of a monster I am. But clearly, I don't even know me. This is the beauty of community. That we for each other can be sight and strength, to point out our blind spots, to press each other on to Jesus, the one who really does satisfy. C.S. Lewis had made this quote once. He said, in each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I'm not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. I think you can apply that to yourself. That in community, we can help each other. We can point out the blind spots. We can shine more light into all these dark corners and say, come with me. Let's go see Jesus, the one who satisfies. It is risky to be known. That's the tension, right? Like it's a church where we say, you can belong here. That sounds beautiful. As Pastor Tim walked us through last week, oh, to belong, that I belong to God and I belong to His. But what I really want is intimacy. I want genuine community. I want to be known. But I'm so scared of that. Because if you really know me, will I still belong? And we are the woman at the well. Hear Jesus say, we won't shy away from the fact that you really are that wretched in and of yourself. But you are also that loved. That I came here to literally love you to death. And now you can live in that kind of freedom, that it is risky, but it is so rewarding to live in genuine community, to be known. Back to the story, look at verse 39. Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world. This woman, middle of the day, the hottest part of the day, knowing this is when I have the best chance of not having to encounter anyone else because I'm so filled with shame, I'm so embarrassed of who I am that I don't want to be known. She's hiding from the town, hiding from these people. She encounters Jesus who says, I know you and I love you. And what does she do? She runs back to all the people she was hiding from. And she says, hey, come meet the man who told me everything I ever did. I'm no longer ashamed. That doesn't define me. He does. And so I can live in real freedom. Opening up our lives to real community, to be known, and see how that becomes this beautiful revolution for the whole town, to set the temperature there, because she's already known by Jesus, free to be known by others, and see them free to be known as well. This is what I want to call you into, beloved. Let's be a church of thermostats. Okay, that means we are not thermometers. A thermometer just tells you this is the temperature. Let's be a church of thermostats. Set the temperature. When it comes to intimacy and community, if you think that just sitting passively by and waiting for everyone else to come to you is how you're ever going to experience community, you will just do nothing but cancel culture. You will cut everyone off. You have to take a risk. You have to make yourself vulnerable in order to experience real intimacy. It's true for husbands and wives. It's true for home groups. It's true for friendships. It's true everywhere. It's worth the risk. Be a thermostat. Make a safe environment where people can be vulnerable. And that means that you lead in that. When you go to home group, like, you know how shocking it is? And you, like, there's a way that you can kind of therapeutically just throw up on people. That is not healthy. But there is a right and beautiful way to step into real vulnerability and say, hey, I want to let you in on what God's doing in my life. This is the reality of what I'm wrestling with. Will you walk with me in this? You set the tone in that. And watch as people feel like, oh, it's safe here. What a breath of fresh air. That's like drinking from a well that never runs dry. Now, this is a community that's not afraid to be hurt. We can take this risk. Be curious. Imagine being in someone else's story and asking how you would want to be welcomed. Welcome them in the same way. We have little house rules where you say, like, unless someone is really insistent that they want to be alone, don't let them sit alone. We look each other in the eyes in this church. And that doesn't mean you have to, like, go from person to person having deep, long, profound conversations, but just genuinely care about every person we encounter. Be curious. Home groups are essential. If you want to experience what it is to belong and be known, you need to be in a home group. In a couple weeks, Connect Sunday, we're gonna have a ton of fun. I'm doing my best to be ready for this pickleball tournament. I'm just telling you, bring your A game. I might wear my tight shirt, I don't know. I won't do that to you. But there's an opportunity for you to join a home group. And I hope we have the time of our lives and difficulty trying to start more home groups because there's just too many. We've done the math. Over 50% of our church is in a home group. Over 80% of our church is in a home group or serving on a Connect team or serving in a ministry team. That's beautiful. That's way above average, and I love that. I want to celebrate that and commend you on that. But we want everyone to know that they belong and they are known and they are loved. You need to be in a home group to experience that. And here's one of the most beautiful things about a home group. When someone comes on a Sunday morning and experiences Beloved Church, if you're a guest here, this is awkward, I'm so sorry, but I love you. A little internal housekeeping here. It can be strange. Some people will experience it like, this is such a warm and welcoming church, I feel so loved, it's awesome. And then other people are like, I don't know, like it's kind of strange. Like I walked in, like no one really, like, different people have different experiences. We want everyone to experience this as a place of belonging and being known and being loved. Again, we are thermostats. Set the temperature. Slow down. See everyone. Have real, genuine, deep conversations and relationships. One of the best ways that people will not experience a Sunday gathering in a negative way is that this would not be their first experience of the church. You know that? We actually don't structure our church with the expectation that most people are going to come to the church just by coming on a Sunday. If that's how you came in, that's beautiful. I love that. But we would far rather someone's first encounter with Beloved Church be in a more intimate location, like a home group. Imagine if you welcomed your neighbors into a home group where you're going to share a meal and real conversation centered on the Word of God and pray for each other, love each other in that kind of an intimate setting. You bring someone into that, and then they come here, and they're already so much more connected, and this whole experience feels so different. Be a thermostat. The band is going to come back up now. And I want to ask you, will you open up your life and the confidence of God loving you despite the fact that he knows you and saying you still belong? That intimacy, that level of belonging and being known is so compelling to a world that is dying of thirst. And here we are with living water. We get to tell the world about Jesus. But make sure you drink deeply. When we drink deeply and we are satisfied in him, we will naturally proclaim his excellencies, the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So to all who are lonely and wonder where they belong, to all who are weary of masks and yearn to be known, to all who ache for the warmth and joy of being loved, to all who hesitate to enter because the exit may follow, and to all who hold back because intimacy requires vulnerability, to all who settle for crumbs when grace offers a love feast, this church welcomes you to belong, be known, and be loved. We welcome you in the name of our King, Jesus Christ. He is the certain and only way back to the Father, where we belong. He is the Savior of those whose sins he knew and willingly bore, and he is the sovereign Lord of all, and he calls us his beloved. That's who we are. Can you believe this good news? And let's share it faithfully.
We are about to take communion. If you'd like to grab the elements in the side of the aisles or up front, that would be great. In advance of this, I would like to encourage you to spend a moment and examine yourself. We are encouraged to do this in Scripture. Kevin spent some time and read the law to us today, and the law exposes our sin in a real and meaningful way. I would encourage you to reject apathy towards sin in this moment and pursue the Holy Spirit deeply. Allow Him to have His way with you. When those sins come up, small or large, to your experience, they should almost create a moment of crisis for you. Like, sin is a big deal. In the light of our holy God, it's the one thing that it condemns us. And in that moment, like, where there's crisis, when we look at our sin, it is there where communion really makes a lot of sense. Because it is only the blood of Jesus, it is only His body on the cross, that is our hope. Like, that is it. That is why, at the end of the communion passage in Corinthians, at least this is how I experience it, like, that is why we proclaim the death of Jesus until He comes by doing this in a regular way with each other, because this is it. This is our hope. And it is enough. So, if you would like to go ahead and prepare the elements, let's start with the bread. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Please eat the bread. If you'd like to go ahead and prepare the juice. Pretty cool. This is our only hope. In the moment of crisis with sin, we look to the hope. In the same way, after supper, He also took the cup and said, "The cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." It is to Jesus, our only hope.